is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are glad to join together in this time of prayer and devotion.
Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the book of Amos, which is in the Old Testament, chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds.
Our New Testament lesson this morning is on the screen. It's also in the back of the back page of your bulletin. This is slightly altered than what you will actually find if you read through the NRSV, the translation that's in your pew Bible. Luke here uses a Semitic word for wealth. He uses the word mammon. Okay, mammon. It's Semitic, so it's got some sort of Jewish Arabic something background, but Luke, remember, is writing in Greek to people who speak Greek. So apparently, this word mammon is well enough known among Luke's readership that he does not feel the need to define the word or to convert it into Greek. So he uses mammon. The problem is we're not quite sure how to translate mammon. Is it just neutral? Is it a neutral word, wealth? Does it carry a mildly negative connotation? We're not really sure. So I've gone through and substituted the word wealth instead of mammon, and I hope I have made it clear what sort of nuance is supposed to be read into that word. Listen now for the word of God as it comes to us in this passage from Luke. Then Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he, the rich man, summoned him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that, when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, and how much do you owe? He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will entrust to you heavenly riches? And if you have not been faithful with the worldly wealth God has given you, who will give you your own treasure in heaven? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and worldly wealth. My friends, this is the word of the Lord for us this day. Thanks be to God. Parables. Parables. Jennifer said it right, I think. Parables make us think. You know, Jennifer, I think everybody's going to be going home today saying, what was that question that that teacher asked? Maybe we'll find out Monday at staff meeting. She's not going to tell us right now. But she's making us think, isn't she? And that's what a parable does. A parable is not meant to tie things up neatly with a bow. It's not meant to be crystal clear. Parables are meant to make us wonder. What if? How about? What? How would this change or that change? Let me share a parable with you. A seminary professor once, on the very first day of class, said to the class, good morning, class. Welcome. It is good to see all of you here. He said, there is one requirement for this class. If you want to pass, there is one requirement for this class. I don't care if you come to class. I don't care if you do the readings. I don't care if you participate. But if you want to pass this class, then you will put here on my desk, on the last day of class, before the bell rings, your paper. You will submit a paper here on my desk before the bell rings on the last day of class. And I give you my word, if you are 1 second late, you will flunk. Semester goes along, last day of class comes along, students are coming in early, getting that paper on the professor's desk, the bell rings, and not a minute later, a student comes rushing in. Oh, professor, I'm so sorry. I left home in plenty of time to be here this morning, but there was an accident on the highway and traffic got snarled up and it took me forever to break free. I am so sorry I'm late. And the professor said, yeah, boy, traffic can really be bad around here at times. You flunk. A few minutes later, another student comes rushing in. Professor, I am so sorry that I am late. I was putting the final touches on my paper last night and my computer crashed. And then by the time I could get it going again, it was so late, I started to print it and my printer died. I had to wait until the library opened this morning to go in and print my paper. I'm so sorry I'm late. Here it is. And the professor said, yes, technology is wonderful when it works, isn't it? But you flunk. Halfway through the class, another student comes rushing in. Professor, I'm so sorry I'm late. My wife gave birth this morning. Our first child, a beautiful little girl, we've named her Ruth. As soon as I knew everything was all right, I rushed over here. I'm sorry I'm late. Here's my paper. And the professor said, Ruth, what a beautiful name. I'm so happy for both of you. You flunk. When the students of the seminary heard about this, the entire campus was outraged. They were furious. They formed into a mob. They marched onto the administration building to demand that the professor be fired. And when they got there, the professor stood on the front steps of the administration building and he said, listen, I was very clear. I said there was only one requirement for that class, that you have the paper on my desk before the bell rings. And I gave my word, if you were even 1 second late, you would flunk. Now, if you can't trust the word of a seminary professor, who can you trust? And that's the end of the parable. So what do you think? What do you think? Was the professor right? Speak up. Yes. Boy, a bunch of hard-nosed people there, huh? Is there no grace and mercy? You appeal to the administration. Boy, there's always one. The administration can overrule, that's right. But where, yes. Could have turned it in before the last day, that's right. So where's the grace? And where are we? Is this a parable about the kingdom of heaven? Is it too late? Are we telling people, if you don't do this and you're even 1 second late, you won't get into the kingdom of heaven? Or is that God's attitude? Or have we totally misunderstood? It isn't about God? Okay, maybe it's not about God. This is what parables do, right? They make us examine our assumptions. They make us examine what we already believe. And maybe we'll end up believing just the same without any change. But at least we'll know why, because we will have examined our thoughts. So Jesus tells us a parable about a manager. And the manager has been deceiving. He has been fraudulent with his boss. And the word gets out, and he knows he's going to be fired. Oh dear, what shall I do? Because I'm too old for manual labor. I'm too proud to beg. And so what does he do? He makes a very decisive point. He comes immediately to a decision that he brings in all the people who owe his master money, and he changes their credit slips. How much they owe him, so that when he's fired, he knows that they will take care of him. So this is what the manager does. So how would you describe the manager? Give me a one word. Give me an adjective that would describe the manager. What? Shrewd. Okay, he's shrewd. He's self-serving. He's crooked. Okay, he's crooked. He's dishonest. Anything else? Creative. Yeah, okay. That's, maybe he's walking out on a very thin branch there. I think we could also say, I said a moment ago, that this man is decisive, isn't he? I know what I will do. And he's also, he may not be a psychologist, but he thinks he at least he has some insight into human instinct, doesn't he? Let's say, can we say that he is perceptive? How's that? Calculating. Okay. Now, is calculating, that's one of those mammon words, isn't it? It can be positive or negative depending on how you use it. Okay, we'll go calculating, and then we're going to go, because Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? Jesus continues with his parable. But can you see how any of these adjectives could be godly? Could we be calculating and godly? Yes? Yeah, we could be calculating and godly. What type of shingle should we buy for the roof? Right? We got to calculate that. Be a little bit hard to be crooked and godly. We could be decisive and godly. You've heard me say most churches will not change until you hold a gun to their head. They put it off and put it off and put it off. How wonderful it is when any large organization makes a decision and acts on it. So yeah, we can use some of these adjectives in a godly fashion. And then Jesus talks about using worldly wealth. Use worldly wealth to make friends. In other words, use worldly wealth in a way that is pleasing to God. So what would that look like? How would I use worldly wealth in a way that's pleasing to God? I could be charitable. Okay. And do not laugh at my spelling, okay? I was terrible at it in school. I have not gotten any better. What's another way we could use money for God? All right, I'm fearing the sermon series coming up here. Katie, yes, ma'am. Make things beautiful. Beautify. Yeah, we could beautify. What else? I've graduated from school, okay? How else can we use money to glorify God? Outreach. Yeah, we could use our money for outreach to let people know how much God loves them. We could use our money to alleviate. I don't know if that's with an A or an E, but I do know how to spell poverty. What's another way? Put a new roof on the church. Why would we do that? To keep dry so we could come and worship God in a place that reflects God's glory. Look at this space, right? This isn't a tin shack. We've got all this natural wood. We've got all this beautiful stained glass, this light coming in. It reflects the natural glory of God. Jesus says, use worldly wealth to make friends in heaven. Are we buying God's friendship? Is Jesus just using a hyperbole here, like he's using a parallel construction? Yes? Wealth is a tool. Okay. And tools can be used well, they can be used badly, can't they? Tools are like anything else. Basically, to use wealth in a way that is pleasing to God, do the opposite of the Amos passage. All right? Do the opposite of the Amos passage that Carol read for us. But Jesus says that's not enough. There's also a matter of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Who is the manager faithful to? To whom is the manager faithful? There, you pedantic so-and-sos. To whom is the manager faithful? To himself. Yes, he's not faithful to his manager. He's smart, right? He's decisive. He's perceptive. He's creative. Does he use any of those attributes to glorify God? No. He uses them to glorify himself. In what way are you and I like the manager? In what way do you and I perhaps have something that comes between God and us? Faith, maybe. You know, Jesus goes on about faithfulness. And let's remember, you know, that Jesus is making these sort of wild, hard statements because they're memorable. But he says, you cannot serve two masters at the same time. Now, he's talking about wealth. But what's another master that we might serve who might be more important to us than God? Idols? What kind of idol? Does anybody have like a little statue in their living room that they offer fruit to or flowers? Okay, so traditional idol worship is pretty much a thing of the past, at least in our neck of the woods. But what are other things that would be an idol for us? Salary, what? Celebrities. Okay, I heard somebody blaspheme just a moment ago. They said sports. Oh my gosh, I'm going to write that down, but I'm sure lightning's going to strike. Whether or not it's going to come out of Lambeau Field, I don't know. What else might come? Huh? Material things. Give me an example. Cars, brands. Okay. All right. So we've listed some fairly material things here. But how about my self-esteem? Could that come between me and God? What about my family? Don't get me wrong, I like families. I'm very fond of mine. But in God's balance, which is more important? Now, one of the things I tell young couples in premarital counseling is you will not love your spouse as well as you possibly can unless you love God more. God is love. God, by God's very nature, is the definition of love. And it is only by being in intimate relationship with divine love that I know how to love this mortal over here, who, unlike divine love, this mortal love sometimes makes mistakes and hurts us. Like when our children disappoint us, when our parents make crazy decisions, when we are in a world of hurt, and all those cousins we used to play with don't want to know us. So what do you think? What's the parable getting at? What's the parable getting at? We've talked about the attributes of the manager, how to use wealth in a godly fashion. Cannot serve two masters. Perhaps these are other masters. So what are we getting at here? What do I want to put in my hip pocket and take home with me from this? Yes, ma'am. God comes first. Yeah. The master said, yeah, you're smart, but he didn't get his job back. Yeah. Yeah, just being clever is not enough, is it? Somebody else. What's another? It's a parable, man. There are no wrong answers, and there are lots of them. What's another? Okay, so we're learning that the manager is evil, crooked, and we're learning that the manager needs to turn to God. I saw one over here, and then I'm going to go, did I? No. We need to be good stewards of the worldly wealth. The worldly wealth, including the money, the cars, the family, all those things we have received from God, and be good stewards of them. Let me say this. And there, I would love to know what more of your answers are. Here's what I see. The steward, for all his awfulness, he's a perceptive guy. He's a decisive guy. He's a creative guy. Okay? And there are lots of ways that you and I can be good managers by being charitable. Beautifying the earth, even if you misspell it, it's still the same thing, okay? Engaging in outreach, letting others know how much God loves us, helping those who are struggling with poverty, taking care of the assets that God has given us so that we can continue to worship God and let people know about how much God loves us. But if we're going to do that, we've got to be faithful, don't we? We can't let these other things, idols, gods, I don't know. We can't let these others, whatever they are, come in between us. Worldly wealth is not just money. It's everything we have. It's our intellect. It's the family with which God has blessed us. It's anything you can think of. Can we use it in a way that pleases God? Not that I need to buy my way into heaven. Okay? I think I would push back against Jesus a little bit there. I think he's being hyperbolic. But can we use what we have in a way that is pleasing to God? Because if we can't be faithful with what we have, how can we be faithful with what God is giving us? How much more would he have been effective for the kingdom of heaven? If he had worked as hard at his job, he might have been promoted rather than fired, right? Yeah, how much more can we be effective?
Thank you for joining with us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church of Finalac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street, and we have in-person worship at 9 a.m.